I wanted to say that song that we were singing about, you never let go, pull me in close. Like, I mean, doesn't that kind of go back to a few weeks ago about our Father? Remember about how, like, that's one of the things we have to remember about God and his Father nature, is that his desire is that, to pull us close, to hold us close to him, and how, like, that's something that no matter what we do, we've got to remember that. Right? Just as a father with his child, no matter how much the child does wrong, still at the end of the day, the father wants to pull that child close and hold them close to him. I just thought it was a powerful song, you know, just powerful reminder of that's God's nature. That's who he is. It's not who we make him out to be when we've done something wrong and we're like afraid to go to him. So, got this quote from Charles Spurgeon I'm going to start out with today. It says that true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It's far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. So we've been digging into the Lord's Prayer and this example that Jesus laid out for us, this template for an effective and powerful prayer life. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forget our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, as I'm going to repeat this probably every week because there might be somebody that hasn't heard it, and we need to remember that these scriptures here, this is really not something to memorize, but it's something for us to use to shape our prayer life. It's something for us to use to gain better understanding of the depths of who God is in relation to us and our needs in life. And so it should be something that's more fuel for our prayer than it is an actual prayer in and of itself. But we also need to remember this too, that we will never have the perfect prayer life. You know, there's always going to be some selfishness in prayer because, listen, we're sinful and we're selfish. So there's always going to be that hint of that where we're asking more for what we want, which today deals with that exactly. It's about God's will. But the hope here is that this will help us to have the right mindset as we pray. Charles Spurgeon also said, "If in prayer I come before the throne of grace, the faults of my prayer will be overlooked." And so even in prayer, even when we are wrong, right, even when we're selfish, even when we don't really pray right, because of God's grace, those things are overlooked. It's not like, you're kind of a brat, get out of here, right? We do that to kids sometimes. Get out of here. Come back when you have a better attitude. But you know what? God's desire, again, is to pull us close, and his grace overlooks those faults that we have. And so last week we looked at your kingdom come, right? And this speaks of the reign of Jesus. This speaks of not only his physical return upon the earth, but it speaks of his reigning in you and through you. It's all about his authority, about his lordship. And so today we're continuing on in that verse, Matthew 6, verse 10. And it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." About God's will. When we think about God's will, this is his plan and desire. Okay, so it's separate. Part of the reason I separated this into two sermons is because even though it's one verse, it's two separate things. It's first, your kingdom come, period. And I know when we say that verse, we run it all together, but it's first your kingdom come, period. And then it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because again, his kingdom is more about his reign and his authority, but his will is more about his plan and his desire. And they are closely related here. It's closely related to his reign, but there's a reason that the reign comes before the desire. This is something that, as I was praying about this, that God showed me pretty clearly that, you know, I don't need to understand or know God's desire before I ask him to come and reign in my life, right? Or nobody would be saved, right? Nobody would be saved if they had to know the will of God and everything about God before they asked for his kingdom to come and to reign. So we don't have to know everything first. His reign comes first. His reign is not dependent on the approval of his desire. Okay? His reign in my life is not dependent on whether I approve of what his will is. If first I accept Jesus as Lord, then out of that lordship and me accepting his reign in my life, then I need his plan and his desires for me. So there's a lot of power in praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what I really don't like is I don't like when we pray for God to heal and then like, if it's your will. It is his will, right? It is his will to heal. Now, there may be circumstances that prevent it from happening. There may be a reason why he's not doing it right now, right there in the way that we're asking. But when we pray, your will be done, we're asking that his plans and his desires be done perfectly on this earth. So first, do you realize that when you're asking for this, when you're saying, God, I want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, do you realize how big of a thing that is that we're asking? It's a pretty big deal, okay? But second, do you also realize in the same way, it's not too big of a thing for us to ask? Okay, so it's a huge deal. It's a huge thing we're asking for, but it's not too big of a thing for us to ask for. See, in heaven, there's nothing but obedience to the will of God. Nothing but obedience to the will of God. Any disobedience would not be allowed to remain there. We know that. We see evidence of that with Satan, right? We see evidence that his disobedience, God's like, you're out. You can't stay here. You've got to go. He was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels with him. And then even when we see Satan return, this is something that I really, really like. See Satan return to heaven and he asks God for someone to basically test their faith. He's like, you know, he'll roll over on you. He'll give you up because, you know, if I do this and that to him. And so God gives him permission, to test Job. And even here we see that Satan, as rebellious as he was, he still had to stay within the guidelines that God gave him. This rebel, he still had to obey, even in his rebellion. What a sucker, right? He obeys, gets kicked out, goes back, asks for permission, and then he has to obey. And so he thinks he's won. You know, what I don't get about Satan is how he's so stupid. How does he not know that you're never going to get the upper hand on God? Even in his rebellion, he approaches God and leaves in obedience. He's been defeated, right? Over and over and over, we see this. And so when we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God, carry out your plans, carry out your desires in my life as you do in heaven with the angels, with those that are there in complete obedience, with fervency, with undivided devotion. We're asking God's will on earth the same way as in heaven. We're asking for more than just his plans and desires, but we're also then asking for what isn't your plan and isn't your desire also needs to go, needs to be cast out. Here's the short of what we're asking for. We're asking for a sinless earth. If you're asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking for a sinless earth. Now, is it a big deal to ask for God's will upon this earth? Yes, it is, but it's not too big of a thing for us to ask for. That's kind of hard to really wrap your mind around. A sinless earth seems like it's pretty, maybe that's too big, right? No, it's not. It's coming, right? It's coming, but it's not too big. So I'm going to come back to that. Keep that seed planted there. And before I get to all the rest, I've got to state here that too, that all of God's word is God's will, right? All of God's word contains God's will. So I'm not going to share three or four scriptures here and be like, this is the fullness of God's will, these things that I shared with you today. Because you could go home, right? You could get on your phone right now and search God's will in the Bible app, and you're going to come up with more verses than what I'm sharing. So I'm not saying this is the completion of God's will. The word of God is the completion of God's will. But today I got three things I want to look at here. These are things that basically we're asking for, because again, this whole series is really about our mindset in prayer. And when we pray, know what you're asking for. Know what it is that you're actually petitioning heaven for. And so there's a few things here today. The first one is when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're praying that you will accept God's will. You're praying that you will accept the will that he has for you, the plans and the desires for your life, for the choices that you make, for the values and standards that you adopt, for even the plans and desires that you hold on to, that you claim for your life. You're asking that he will intervene there, that you will accept his will in their place. So we acknowledge that God's will for our life is in our best interest, that it's meant for our benefit. And so obviously the biggest part of this is salvation, right? When you're asking for God's will on earth as it is in heaven, you're asking for salvation. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 and 4 says, "But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Accepting God's will comes from that. It comes from accepting a knowledge of the truth. It says he desires that all men would be saved and come to this knowledge. That desire, again, that's his will. His will is that all men would be saved and would come to the knowledge of the truth. We've got to have that knowledge. It's that knowledge that we are created in the image of God, but that we've sinned, that sin separates us from a holy God, but because of his great love for us, that Jesus came and died on a cross as the payment for that sin, and that he rose from the grave, defeating death, and offers us new life through him. So it's God's will that all men know that. Doesn't that make that even more important that we're out sharing it? Right? Because that is God's will. And I wish I knew what God's will is. Well, usually when we say that, we want to know for a specific situation, what does he want me to do, A or B? Right? And we don't always get a clear answer on that. But when we ask, what is God's will? The first thing here is that his will is that all men would be saved and that all men would come to the knowledge of who he is. It's the most important thing, right? Because it has to start here with salvation, with men and women coming to the knowledge of who he is and being saved. And so this is our responsibility. This is a big deal because this is put on who? The church, right? It's on the believers to spread this word. Second thing when we're asking, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God will help us to submit to his will. And so this involves self-sacrifice. It's stepping beyond just accepting his will. But now we're saying, you know, God, you know a heart. You know whether they're saved or not. This right here is kind of like the step that removes the true believers and the pretenders, right? Because this is beyond just accepting his will, beyond accepting salvation. This is where we're submitting to his will. And we're going to actually carry something out and do something. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's not unreasonable, right? It's reasonable that we would do that. It says, "And you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This right here, being conformed, transformed to the world instead of conformed, transformed to God instead of conformed to the world, proves what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. Submitting to his will comes by giving over our will, by giving over our plans and desires to his. It's the self sacrifice. It's us presenting our life to him, our mind, our body, our soul. And this is where we're saying, I want your plan for all of these things. I want your desires in this vessel, in this mind to be carried out. This involves being prepared to deny ourselves in seeking to do God's will. Listen, regardless of the effect that it's going to have on us. That's what's hard to do sometimes, is we think, if I give that to God, what is going to come next, right? If I trust God in that, then what is he going to do, right? There's a lot of times we weigh that out in decisions. Am I going to listen? What's going to happen? Sometimes we may do it the opposite. If I don't listen, what's going to happen? But a lot of times with God, it's if I listen, what is he going to do? And it also requires us giving that over even if it doesn't really make sense, right? Even if it doesn't really make sense to us. This is submitting to his will. Matthew 26:39, speaking of Jesus, it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, "O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus, here we see in his flesh, he's faced with the reality of what he's getting ready to endure, right? He's faced with the reality of what's actually getting ready to happen. And what we've got to keep in mind is we can't ever think for a second that this was easy for Jesus. I think a lot of times we kind of get, you know, we've heard things so much and it's like, well, you know, it wasn't that hard for him. He was God. He knew what was going to happen and all these things. And we make all these excuses, but don't ever think that it was easy for him. He still looked forward to this outcome that was coming. And I'm not talking about the outcome of all men being saved. I'm talking about the outcome of him being beaten beyond recognition and hung on the cross. He was looking at what he was facing here. And he still asked, "Father, if there just might be another way. Like if there might be another way." And he could have said no. That's something I think that we forget too. He actually could have said no. But instead, he submitted to the Father's will. How often do we look at what the outcome might be and we're like, I'm not sure I really want to go through that. I'm not sure that I really want to go there because of what I think is going to happen afterwards. And we say no. What if Jesus would have done that, right? And so when we submit to his will, it's not a step of perfection. It's not that we never mess up. It's not that we never doubt or never question, but it's the step of willingness. Are you willing to submit to his will? If you're willing to submit to his will, are you willing to give yourself over to him? Okay, so this follows up accepting. Accept his will. Give yourself over to his will and submission. And the third thing we ask when we pray, "Your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven," is we ask him to help us conform to his will. Okay, so it was accept, submit, and now it's conform. And this is the big one. Okay, I got more here than the other two combined. Now, most of you probably heard the Romans 12, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a lot of times this is where we go when we hear the word conform, but conform is not a bad word just because it was used in a bad context in that verse. To conform, it's actually can be a great thing. It's to act in accordance or in harmony. Okay. So we kind of had some conforming up here earlier, right? If Cheryl and Christy were just singing whatever in the world they wanted and not what Jason was singing, it would have been some chaos. It would have been messy and people would have been like, what in the world are they doing? But they were singing along with him and it was great. It was awesome. So conforming can be good. This act of accordance or harmony. And if you act in harmony with God's will, you act in agreement. Okay. And so it's to become similar in form. This is not something that we can do on our own. You can't conform to God's will just out of your sheer willpower, just out of your own doing. It's not something we can just do by learned behavior. It goes beyond the mind. The mind was kind of back in the previous step with submission to his will. This right here, conforming, is in the sense this is completely supernatural, the working of the Holy Spirit. It can basically be boiled down to one word, sanctification. Sanctification, that's conforming to God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It says, "You shall abstain from sexual immorality." Now this text goes on to tell of some instruction for keeping oneself set apart from sexual impurity, which is all good, but I'm going to hold right there. I'm not really diving into that. I'm kind of looking at the will of God is your sanctification here. This self-sacrifice and giving over to him, and it leads to sanctification. Now, when I was talking to Christy on the way to Effingham the other day, I was like, you know, we really kind of put sanctification in this little box, and we really don't get all that there is out of it. We just think like, it's the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, right? It's just the working of the Holy Spirit telling me some things that I shouldn't do, and that's sanctification. And I think that's where a lot of us leave it, is just that he's working in us, and, you know, be some results every now and then, besides maybe the big ones when I first get saved. And this is a big, important part of sanctification, right? The Holy Spirit working sin out of our lives. It's huge. But I want you to know today that it is possible for the Holy Spirit to work so mightily, so powerfully in our life that we are 100% free from sin. I know some people disagree with that, but I'm saying I believe that it's possible for the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, the problem is that that takes us being 100% obedient. It takes us being 100% submitted to God, walking in the Spirit 100% of the time. I've already failed to do that this morning, right? I drank a cup of coffee. I did not even ask God if he thought I should do that, right? I mean, I was totally in the flesh when I got up and I was like, man, I got a half of a large iced coffee from Dunkin' Donuts in the fridge. I can't wait to drink it. It had nothing to do with the Spirit. It was all flesh, right? So I'm just saying it's possible, but it's difficult, okay? We can walk in the Spirit to this degree. Sanctification is purification. And it's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on issues in our lives so we can recognize them, submit them to God, and purify our lives, making us holy, making us look more and more like Christ. It's God's will for us to be free from sin. It's his will for us to be sanctified, free from sin. You guys know these verses, John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, yet you shall be free indeed. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. To be free from sins, you have to have given your life to Jesus, making him Lord. This is the your kingdom come. It's the first part of this verse. And then it's that your life is no longer enslaved by sin, but you have the power through the Holy Spirit to live victorious over it, right? If we're born again, we've received new nature. We're a new creation. We have the nature of an overcomer, the nature of a victor, the nature of a child of God. And so what if we looked at sanctification, right? It's a whole new nature. It's even something that you don't even fully know right now as you are. But what if we looked at it as it's more than we just get rid of the ordinary sin, right? It's more than I quit gossiping, and I quit drinking, and I quit this, and I quit. We look at it as us quitting a bunch of stuff. But isn't it more, it's the power of God working in our lives than it is the fact that we quit something, right? Because I'll tell you who that gives. That gives glory to Tim, right? I quit cussing. Man, look at me. No, it's, man, by the power of God, by his sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, I don't cuss anymore. I mean, think about that. Think about the difference when we stop looking at sanctification as the things that we quit doing versus the things that God has truly freed us of. The things that the Spirit of God has worked out of our lives, right? We think of sanctification like, and I've used it before too, and I know that Jacob has in the past, but it's like metals. When they purify metals, they heat it up to a high temperature and all the junk goes to the top and they scrape it off, right? And they heat it up again. That's how you get however many carats. It's however many cycles that has been through. You know what? The silver itself doesn't get any credit for that. It didn't do anything to get the junk off. It's the person who heated it up. It's the person that heated it up and brought the stuff to the top because of the heat, and they scraped it off. We are the silver. Right? All we're doing is we're just here, and if we're letting the Spirit of God work in our lives, he's bringing the stuff up, right? And a lot of times we're like, where is this coming from? He brought it up, right? And he is the one that has to scrape it off. We can't just be like, Well, there's that. I'm done with it, right? It's like he brings it up. He scrapes it off. He's the one that purifies. And so he gets the credit. I mean, if he wasn't heating it up, if you don't have any fire in your life, you don't have any sanctification in your life. I mean, that's just the way it is, because that's how things get purified, is by getting heated up, by getting hot, not by getting mad, just yelling, right? Not that kind of hot, right? But when the pressure is on, whenever the heat is on us, that's when we have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to scrape that junk off, and we get purified to a greater degree, to a greater level. Wouldn't it be great if we could look at a person and tell how many carats they are? Be like, Ashton, 14 carats. You know, like, is that, that's pretty good, right? Isn't it 14? Is it 24 carat gold and 14? Are those the good ones? What's in a quarter machine? No carats. Okay, you're not no carats. But we could, what if we could look at somebody and we could be like, man, you've been through a lot in your life, haven't you? Like 23 carats? I mean, what in the world has God delivered you from? This is awesome. I can't wait to hear your testimony. But we've got to have this kind of mindset with sanctification, that it's not just getting rid of ordinary sin. We can't just limit it to behavior modification, right? That's kind of where we go with sanctification. We kind of view it as behavior modification. But again, that comes back on me. We don't need behavior modification, we need spirit transformation. And so the Spirit of God conforming us to the will of God, to the point that our life becomes in harmony with the Spirit and we become more and more like Christ. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Understand what it is. Understand these things. Understand when we ask for the will of God in our lives, that it's going to be the Spirit of God intervening in our lives and bringing change. Okay? We can receive freedom from sin. Sin does not reign. Jesus reigns. Amen? And if Jesus reigns, then the things that go against his plans and desires, they have to leave his kingdom. That's why it's so important that we get your kingdom come first. Because, okay, now he rules and he reigns. And if he rules and he reigns, then that means the things that go against his plans, against his desires, they have to leave. They have to get out in his presence. In sanctification, we can have more than just, I quit doing X, Y, and Z. But we can have freedom from things that people deal with, like mental illness, like depression, and, you know, all these things that they deal with their minds, and healings from their hurts and their past. We can have chains of bondage broken, like addictions, self-image, unforgiveness, soul ties, curses. All these things are actually part of sanctification. We kind of separate them out and we look at sanctification like, again, I quit looking at porn. I quit cheating on my wife. I quit, you know, backstabbing and all these things. And then we look at like all these other miracles are over here. Right? Like, man, God gave, he delivered me of some kind of bondage, some kind of, you know, generational curse. That's all sanctification. It's all him working those things that are impure and unholy and ungodly out of our lives to make us more like Christ. Sanctification is an extremely big deal. Anything that doesn't conform to the image of Jesus can be burned out by the sanctifying Spirit of God. These are all the will of God for you. His desires are that we grab a hold of these things. That we grab a hold of the fact that his desire is to sanctify us. His desire is to purify us. His desire is to draw us close to him and make us more like him. See, his kingdom brings the authority, but then it's his will that brings the transformation. That's why they need to go together. And so when you pray, we've got to know that your Father is near. You've got to know that he's unlike any other. We've got to know that his reign and authority can come upon the earth, can come in us, can come through us. We've got to know that he has great and mighty plans and desires for us. And we got to know that those great and mighty plans involve salvation. They involve us giving ourselves over to his plan. They involve us being conformed to the image of Christ by the miracle working power of the Spirit, who is able to free us from every single thing that is not of God. And so whatever your needs are today, when you pray, have these things in mind. Have these things in mind, because I believe today that God Almighty hears from heaven and can touch our lives today. So if you would stand with me in this place, we're gonna worship the Lord. And again, this whole series, it's when you pray. If you have a need in your life today, I'm just going to ask you, you can do it right where you're at, you can come to the front, but I'm just going to ask you to let God know what it is that you need. Where do you need his will to intervene in your life? Because when we're asking for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're asking for his will to be done perfectly in your life. You're asking for his will to come upon your life and the things that are not his will to be driven out so that you can be more like him and do the works that he's created you for. Let's worship him this morning.